Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Paul DeYoung was a speaker in the video we just watched. He has dedicated his life to the work of social and racial reconciliation. He offers the perspective that the resurrection of dead relationships is a miracle that God offers to us. But that resurrection, that miracle of life, comes only through our participation. It comes through the concerted effort of doing the work of forgiveness. Curtis offers an analogy or an analog between resurrection and forgiveness. An analog watch is a device for measuring the passage of time. An analog speedometer is another mechanical device used to measure speed. Perhaps forgiveness is an analog, a device for us to test or detect the resurrecting presence of God. If we want to know that God is real, if we want to know that God is active in our lives, perhaps we need look no further than the miracle of life rising up from death and the resurrection of broken relationships. In a 2013 paper in the International Journal of Psychology of Religion, titled "Atheists Become Emotionally Aroused When Daring God to Do Terrible Things," researchers asked subjects to make statements daring God to do those horrible things. Of the 29 subjects, 16 were self-described atheists and 13 were religious. It's important to note that the study took place in Finland, which has a much higher proportion of atheists and agnostics than the United States has. According to one estimate, most Finns don't believe in God. Contrast that with the United States, where less than 10% of us are self-declared non-believers. In the study, subjects were first asked to rate the unpleasantness of those statements. Not surprisingly, believers said that they were more bothered than atheists were by the thought of daring God to burn down their houses or afflict them with cancer. Then subjects were asked to read aloud the statements while hooked up to skin conductance meters, which basically measure how much you sweat. The idea is that the more you perspire, the more worked up you are about a particular statement. Such tests have been around for a long time, and they are fairly accurate at determining how upset we are emotionally. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. According to the skin conductance tests, the atheists found asking God to harm them or others to be just as upsetting as religious folks did. The researchers also compared the reactions of the atheists when making statements like, "I wish my parents were paralyzed," and "I dare God to paralyze my parents." Atheists were, like believers, more bothered by the later statements. If you believe the skin conductance tests, even though both declarations would be, in theory, equally empty if there was no heavenly overseer. Admittedly, this test does not prove that self-avowed atheists actually believe in God, but it does give us a very interesting perspective to consider. I believe that deep down behind the masks we use to hide our true selves from the world, almost every human being actually does believe in God, even if they don't want to admit it to themselves. But at the same time, most people who tell the world that they believe in God, deep inside are terrified that God just might not be real. We wear masks to protect ourselves from what we fear. The atheist wears the mask of unbelief to tell the world, "Leave me alone. I don't want to have to deal with the fact that there might be a God when all I see is bad in the world." The theist, or the believers in God, wear masks that say, "I believe. Don't challenge me about my belief, because deep down I'm actually afraid that God might not be real because there is so much bad stuff in the world." In both cases, the fear is generated by belief. In both cases, people have not moved from belief in God to the knowledge of God. Getting to know God is like getting to know anyone. It takes effort. If I want a relationship with another person, I'm going to have to put concerted effort and time into building that relation. My wife and I have been married for 25 years, and I feel like now, after 25 years, I'm finally understanding what kind of effort is going to take to really make our relationship sing. In the same way, as I understand how much effort it takes to make my relationship with my wife work, I'm just beginning to understand how much time and effort I need to exert in order to develop a living and experiential relationship with God. We can move from believing in God to knowing God. We can move from thinking intellectually that God is real to experiencing the presence of God constantly. I'm not offering a theory to you. I'm offering you what I experience to be true. How do we begin to take steps to know God? We ask God to give us a miracle. We ask God to prove that God is real. We ask God to help us forgive and to be forgiven. We ask God to repair relationships that seem to be irreparably broken. Or perhaps we ask God to help us forgive ourselves when deep down we don't think we deserve to be forgiven. When the miracle of reconciliation happens, not if, but when that miracle happens, we are encountering the living God. We are exploring the Lord's Prayer through art in this worship series. Today I'm offering you the art of poetry and the art presented on the canvases. Let's begin with the poetry of T.S. Eliot. In 1930, he published a poem that explores the movement from lack of faith to experiencing the presence of the living God. That poem is called Ash Wednesday. I hope you make the effort to read the poem in its entirety. So I'm going to entice you with a movement from the center of this masterpiece. This is chapter 5, or part of chapter 5. If the lost world is lost, if the spent word is spent, if the unheard unspoken word is unspoken, unheard, still is the unspoken word. The word unheard, the word without a word, the word within the world and for the world. And the light shone in the darkness, and against the word, the unstilled world, still world, about the center of the silent word. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Where shall the word be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence. Not on the sea or on the islands. Not on the mainland or the desert or the rainland. For those who walk in darkness, both in the daytime and the nighttime, the right time and the right place are not here. No place of grace for those who avoid the face. No time to rejoice for those who walk among the noise and deny the voice. No time to rejoice for those who deny that those who do not forgive cannot experience the presence of God. Because God is revealed in the act of forgiveness. As Matthew tells us that Jesus said in verse 14, right after the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's take a look at the painted art now. The first shows a treasure chest in the middle of two voices, perhaps. The treasure chest is reconciliation. The treasure is the reborn, renewed relationship. The broken relationship given life is like finding a treasure when we go out to our backyard to dig a hole for a tree. The second painting originally began as a bell pepper. This was an image that the artist was pondering, looking at that pepper, thinking that's an odd shape for a pepper, and then seeing twisted and intertwined, loving forms of human beings embracing in an act of forgiveness. The third is a bright, glorious painting, vibrant colors showing, bursting forth really, the glory of God. In fact, it's called the glory of God. A perfect understanding that the glory of God is found in forgiving and in being forgiven. God desperately wants to be in an experiential, intimate relationship with us right now. God is not holding out on us. Actually, God is patiently waiting for us. God is playing the role of the responsible parent who knows how much is going to hurt, but has to let the children make their own stubborn mistakes, because otherwise they will not grow up. God is patiently waiting for us to give our entire lives to making the effort to know God. God is patiently waiting for us to live a life of love and forgiveness. The authors of Leviticus give us the process of divine forgiveness. Step 1 from chapter 5. When you become aware of your misdeed, confess your sin. Confess that you hurt someone or damaged their relationship, even if you did so unintentionally. I didn't mean to hurt them, is not an excuse that will repair their relationships. Our first step in repairing relationships is confession. Step 2, Leviticus chapter 6. After confessing the wrong, make amends. Pay 1.5 times the value of what was damaged or stolen. Fix the relationship with the other person. Maybe it'll take 1.5 times the effort that it took to break the relationship. Then, and only then, do we move on to the third step. Again, from Leviticus chapter 6, go to the priest and make amends with God. Give your offering to the priest who will offer it to God for you. Now, Jesus has changed the rules a little bit. He's amended that final step for us. There is no longer an intermediary. After we have completed the first two steps, we go to God. We go into our inner room and in the silence make our confession, our plea for forgiveness. Today, I invite you to make a pledge. On your chairs are squares of paper that will dissolve in water. Write on those squares your pledge, your promise, your prayer for making amends to what you have damaged. Write out your commitment also to work the three steps of forgiveness. Then, during communion, come forward. Drop your silent pledge in the water. It will dissolve, but will still remain between you and God. Then, as you make the physical effort to rebuild relationships, you will put yourself in a position to experience the miracle of God's presence in the very act of that forgiveness being enacted. If we want to come to know God, we must first make the effort to follow God. In God's name, in Christ's name, may it be so. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.